Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. And it's good to be back. All right. It was good. The wedding was good. And I had a chance to pray with both my cousins. So that was good. So we had an answer to prayer there. And we worshiped at a mega church, Central Christian, in Henderson, Nevada. And there were a few more people than what we have here.
Okay.
Anyway, we continue in Corinthians, and I was thinking as we were reading this, Pastor, that these are things that in the lectionary you just don't address. I mean, you just don't address these things. You know, when you take three readings, you usually preach on the gospel, so you don't usually get to this kind of stuff. So, anyway, verse 12. Paul writes, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both." So Paul is addressing a major false teaching in the church. It was back in the first century AD, and it's been with the church for 2,000 years. And that teaching is the fact that we've been saved by grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the false teaching says because we've been saved by Jesus Christ, we believe in Him, we can live our lives the way we want to. All right? Now, is this true? What?
We have a
right of choice, right? But does the Lord want us to live an immoral life?
No,
okay? It's a paradox. And it's very good, Veronica, because we're free to do whatever we want, but in the Spirit we do what He wants, okay? So it's a paradox. Does this teaching exist today? Yes. Yes and no, right? If not actively, passively, all right? Bob Udley writes, "Just because a believer is free in Christ does not mean that everything edifies other believers. We limit our freedom and love for the Lord and His church. We always seek and promote the health and vitality of the whole body of Christ." Paul is asserting that Christian freedom should not be an opportunity for personal license. Many things that are good can become improper motives, attitudes, or situations. This issue of Christian freedom and Christian responsibility is the critical issue of the Corinthian letters. So we are free in Christ. Amen? Does this give us a license to sin? No. All right? Last week, Paul clearly stated the sins the Corinthian church condoned or were committing. He says, "Don't fool yourselves," in verse 9 and 10 of this chapter. "Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." What's he mean by "none of these will inherit the kingdom of God"? You can't live in a relationship with him here, right? You're not going to be going to heaven, okay? Ultimately, that's what it's saying. If you have no part in the kingdom of God, you'll be going to hell, all right? Now, once again, does the church condone these practices today? Not actively, but passively, and I'd say by its silence. By not saying anything, the church is condoning them, all right? Has God changed His mind? All the things in that list are still sins, right? Does it really make any difference how we live our lives? Yes, it does, right? And what is at stake? Our souls. That's right. Veronica, you're right on today, okay? So... Martin Luther said, and this is the paradox you were talking about, Veronica, okay? Martin Luther said, "A Christian man is the most free lord of all, subject to none. The Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. And that's the paradox. We're free in Christ, but we're slaves to Him, which makes us slaves to other people. We're free in Christ, but does that mean we return to our old sins? No. Our old lifestyle? No. Paul goes on to say, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What he's saying is we were created to live in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Bob Hudley says, humans are wonderfully created for life and its development on this planet. However, there are some God-given boundaries to ensure a long, happy, fruitful existence. You notice it's not for a punishment, right? It's so that we have a full life, all right? Since the fall, humanity tends to grab the immediate, the self-satisfying, the personal gratification at any cost. Our culture tells us a self-satisfying life is what life is about. Is this true? It's true that our society does that, but is it true that that's what life is about, is grabbing everything we want? No. Okay. But we've been twisted, right? That's what our culture tells us. Pastor Perry and I preach on Sundays, but during the week you're getting wave of wave telling you just about how free you are and you can do whatever you want, okay? Even if it leads to your soul's destruction. Charles Spurgeon says, does any man here think it would be a pleasure to be his own? Let me assure him that there is no ruler as tyrannical as self. He who is his own master has a fool and a tyrant to be his lord. No man ever yet governed himself after the will of the flesh, but what he by degrees found the yoke heavy and the burden crushing. Self is a fierce dictator, a terrible oppressor. Imperious lust are cruel slave drivers. What he's saying is that when we're in charge of our lives, we have the worst person possible in charge of our lives, okay? Because we're not going to make right choices, right? Do you see how contrary this is to the world? The world says, you're your own boss, do what you want, right? And Paul is saying, no. Because if you do that, you're going to have the worst tyrant possible running your life. You're better off to have God run your life as you were created for, all right? In that you find fulfillment. So the only way to have a full life is to live in a relationship with our Lord, and underline Lord, Jesus. And Paul calls him Lord for a reason. When we make him our Lord, when we make him our King, our ruler, literally make him our King and our ruler, then we'll have a better life. Okay? Verse 14, by his power God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. So what's all this about? Bob Hudley says, pagan worship was expressed in sexual acts. Paul's hearers had grown up and participated in these rituals and rites, but they are now Christians. The temples in Corinth had thousands of prostitutes, male and female prostitutes, okay? And part of the worship was to use one of these prostitutes. And why did you do that? Dr. Bruce Tankersley says, in cultic prostitution, the prostitute is a surrogate or a replacement for the deity. Therefore, sexual relations were not only immoral, but idolatrous. Okay? It's amazing, huh? Can you see why Paul was upset? Okay? And who's he addressing here? Is he addressing people outside the church? No, he's addressing the church in Corinth, right? Why don't we ever hear this stuff? Okay. I think pastors are afraid to preach this text to their churches, all right? Paul obviously wasn't, okay? So we live in a relationship with Jesus, who's the bridegroom, right? The church is the bride, we're all the bride of Christ, and he's the bridegroom. So to live a life contrary to our life in Christ is adultery and even prostitution. Wow is right, okay? You got it. You see what he's saying, okay? He's being, what's that? We can't live in Christ and do that. And that's what Paul's telling them. If you're in Christ, live like who you are, okay? An example is, I've used this before. We've had people who've been on meth or crack cocaine, and they come off that addiction, but then they say, well, it's okay to drink. Really? I mean, really? Do you see what pastors deal with? Okay? It's not okay to drink. You're just switching addictions, okay? You're switching gods from meth to alcohol, all right? Verse 16, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So is sexual intercourse just a physical act? No. It has a physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual consequences. Is this what our culture tells us? No, they minimize it, right? It's just a physical act according to our culture, right? And to minimize it, what they've done is they've changed the name. They don't call it sexual intercourse anymore. It's hooking up. All right? On a first date, hooking up. Now, if you were to say you're prostituting yourself, how do you think people would feel about that? Oh, you're a hater, right? But that's what it is. Sexual intercourse within its right context, marriage between one man and one woman, is an amazing gift. However, outside the context of marriage, sexual intercourse is destructive. And Pastor Perry, you see that in your social work, and as pastors, we see it all the time. We're the ones who put the pieces back together, okay? Try to put the pieces. There's no love. It's just a physical act, but the act itself is more than just a physical act, all right? When God says the two become one flesh, He's talking about a new body, all right? So there's a spiritual consequence, a psychological consequence, an emotional consequence, as well as a physical. That's why it's reserved for marriage, all right? And you can see this with people who carry this garbage around for years, decades, okay? And it's because it's not just a physical act, all right? But there is healing, all right? And I'm going to talk about that also. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Who are we hurting when we live sexually immoral lives? We're hurting ourselves and other people, right? It's destructive, all right? It's destructive. Bob Udley says, human sexuality is a gift from a gracious God, but there are appropriate and inappropriate aspects related to how one exercises God's gifts. Paul affirms marriage by his quote of Genesis 2, but firmly sets the limits on premarital or extramarital promiscuity. Believers must constantly be diligent in this area, especially when the culture is promiscuous. Is our culture promiscuous? Absolutely, right? It promotes it. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit too. Sex sins are major problems to the life of faith. Believers must live sexually appropriate, transformed lives. And that's getting what you said, Daryl. But as you know, I'm a baby boomer, and the baby boomers are responsible for a lot of the garbage that's happening today. For those of us who were alive in the 60s and 70s, it was free sex, free drugs, okay? And you had people who were a generation that was generally high making decisions, okay? Is there such a thing as free sex? There's always a price tag that's going to be paid, okay? There's always a price tag that's going to be paid, all right? We were wrong. And we're repenting and turning back. And hopefully the next generation, as Pastor says, will be the Joshua generation to get us back on track. Verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So Paul closes with a command and a blessing. The command is that we are slaves to Christ and must live holy lives in order to bring glory to Jesus. That's the command, all right? Matthew Henry writes, "If they are Christians, indeed they are yielded to Him, and He inhabits and occupies them by His Spirit, so that our bodies are not our own, but His. And shall we desecrate His temple, defile it, prostitute it, and offer it up to the use and service of a harlot? Horrid sacrilege. This is robbing God in the worst sense. We must look upon our whole selves as holy to the Lord, and must use our bodies as property which belongs to Him and is sacred to His use and service." This is the Christian attitude. This should be the Christian attitude. With our body and everything we have, okay? We're here to serve Him. We are to bring glory to Jesus in our bodies. Well, you know, we went to Las Vegas, and Thursday night we went out to get a bite to eat, so we went down Fremont Street, and it's really a sight as far as they have a canopy that goes the whole length of the street, and when it becomes dark, it lights up, and they show concerts. And when it got dark, they showed the Heart concert, you know, and you're completely surrounded by this giant concert and loud music. But before that started, it was still daylight out, and it wasn't as hot as it is here, so it was pretty comfortable to walk around. We're walking down Fremont Street. There's casinos on both sides. There's strip bars on both sides. There's prostitutes. Nude dancing. Bars, okay? And then there's... Las Vegas has always had the showgirls that you pay and they'll pose for pictures with you. But then Robin and I are walking down the street and there's these two young guys dressed up in Kiss makeup, the group Kiss, and all they're wearing is a thong. And they're going to pose for pictures with people. And you could see this poor mother, she has her little daughter with her, and she's covering her eyes as she's walking down the street. Okay? And then we walk a little further, and there's these two old guys, like in their 60s, once again, just wearing thongs. And they have angel wings on and little heart pasties. Let's guess what their orientation is, okay? But they're there for pictures, and we thought we were in Sodom and Gomorrah. We really thought we were in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's going to be a long time before we go back there. We went for the wedding, but I mean, it's been 15 years since we've been in Vegas. But it's really gone downhill. I mean, really gone downhill. So then we come back last Sunday after we worshiped up there. And like a normal guy, I'm channel surfing, okay? So what do I see on TV? Naked Survivor.
What?
There's a guy and a girl who didn't know each other before the show. They're absolutely naked and they're put out in the woods, okay? So I turn the station, okay? The next show, it's The Dating Game. But in this dating game, everybody is naked, okay? How would you like that, Pastor? You're in the dating scene, right?
No, I'm not.
And I just go, whoa, and I change the channel again, and there's two guys kissing. I just throw the control off and turn the TV off. I mean, we're in Corinth, right? And you don't have to go to Las Vegas. Just look at your TV. Turn on your TV. It's crazy, okay? And do you see how this fits in with what Paul's talking about? And the problem is we have people in the church who don't think anything about this and say, well, that's just Las Vegas. Well, it's just a reality TV show, okay? No. Now, the blessing. And this is what I like to talk about, okay? The blessing that we have is that we belong to Jesus Christ. So no matter what we've done before, No matter what we've done inappropriately as far as sex, in Him, because we belong to Him. He wants to claim us. We're not too dirty where He doesn't want to claim us. He wants to claim us no matter what we've done and make us His children. Which means I'm a prince and you're prince or princesses. We're royalty. We're kids of the King, right? That's the good news, is that we no longer belong to ourselves and all that garbage. We now belong to the King of Righteousness. Wow. You know, once again, if you were Almighty God and you see all this garbage happening, would you want to own those people? No. But Jesus does. And He bought us with His blood. Wow. Charles Spurgeon describes the union we have in Christ. The union is a spiritual one. It is a great mystery, says the Apostle. When he speaks concerning Christ and His church, you get a glimmer then of what he means. There is a spiritual union as real as when two are made one flesh. But it is not to be misread and corruptly thought of as carnal material matter. It is the deep truth of God belonging to the world of the Spirit. This much we can say, though more is left unsaid. There is a union between Christ and His people most deep, most mysterious, most essential. If you would know it, ponder the sentence of our Lord's Prayer. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Christ and His saints actually are one spirit. That's what Paul's talking about, okay? And isn't it a mystery? How can you describe that relationship you have with Jesus Christ? I can see why unbelievers think we're nuts, okay? Because you can't describe it. Until you have it. And once you have it, then the lights go on and you have this peace that is beyond all human understanding. Even when you're in jail, you can have this sense of peace. Now, many of us have tasted what the world has to offer, and we've discovered its emptiness. Amen? We also have discovered life in relationship with Christ and its fullness. And there is no comparison. How do you put the empty life we had before compared to the full life we have in Christ? How can you even compare them? There's no way to compare them, right? No, and that's what Paul would say. You can't put them together. You can't have one foot over here and one foot in the kingdom of God. All right? And that's what the Corinthians tried to do. All right? Now, how many here had brothers and sisters growing up? Now, I was a younger brother. I had two older brothers. And maybe you can relate to this. I think all younger siblings go through this. The older kids like to boss you around, all right? And there's always a time where you either use these words or words very similar, and you'll say, "You're not the boss of me." You ever say that? "You're not the boss of me." That's what we're saying to God. "You're not the boss of me." Well, how's that working out being our own boss? Not good, right? I'm going to close with a quote from Spurgeon. "As a believer, you know that your sins are forgiven for Christ's name's sake, that the Father Himself loves you, that you are accepted in the Beloved and safe in Jesus' hands. You enjoy great peace, deep, lasting, ever-flowing. Is it not much better to have peace and to be Christ than to be like the troubled sea that cannot rest and belong to yourself? Is it not better to be cleansed and to be the Lord's than to be filthy and be your own? The blood of Jesus brings us near to God, for we are made near by the blood of Christ. Is it not better to be near to the Lord and belong to Jesus than to be in the far-off country with the swine and the husk and be your own? And is it not better to be the Lord's beloved and to come close to Him and speak with Him as a man speaks with his friend than to be your own and to be shut off from God and from the glory of His presence. And I'll just close that we want Jesus to be the boss of us. Amen? Pastor, you want to lead us in prayer, please?
Lord, thank you for your word today. Help us to live it and to share this word in a world that is so upside down. Lord, forgive us for the many times we've been part of it. Forgive us for the many times we've sort of just went along with the tide and been conformed to this world. Help us remember your word says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Lord, help us not just right now, but throughout this week, renew our minds with your word and remember these words, precious words, that you love us so much and you call us to be pure in heart, pure in body, pure in mind, and pure in action. Cleanse us by the blood of Jesus, Lord. And as we do talk about healing, there is spiritual, emotional, psychological, mental, and physical healing at the cross, and the empty tomb. So Lord, we come to your cross, we come to the empty tomb, to your resurrection power, and we ask you to cleanse our minds of all the shame and the guilt of the past. May we not live in the past, but rather live in the present of your grace and of your word. And for those things we've done and said, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy. And may the memories be washed over by the blood of Jesus. All the bad memories, the times that we just want to just tear ourselves apart because of what we've said and done in the past. But Lord, at the cross and at your empty tomb, with your resurrection power, everything has changed. Everything. The most vile of sins are forgiven. The most destructive choices we've made can be turned around. And that you can redeem and you can use any situation. All things work together for good to those who love Him. So Lord, we trust you to take what's the past and the wasted time in the past of going the wrong way. We ask you to use it so that we can help others. Lord, in your mercy. We ask for a healing of our minds, Lord, of our thoughts, that we would have pure minds and that we would have godly thoughts. Lord, help us to not be sucked into the negativity of this world and the just everything is so corrupt and so tainted, Lord. Everywhere we go, it seems like it's hard to get away from it anywhere. So, Lord, help us to continue to be swimming upstream, but propelled by your Spirit as we continue to go upstream. We feel your boost lifting us up and not putting us down. So we ask for healing for everyone, Lord. Spiritual, psychological, emotional, and relational. Lord, things that have done in the past that have caused pain to others, we ask that you would forgive us and be with them. For the pain we've received, Lord, as you talk about as people come together as one, pulled apart, everyone has a piece of their heart broken and missing after that relationship. So, Lord, I ask for healing of broken relationships, Lord. Heal us, Lord, broken relationships. Remove the fear of ever getting close again or of being committed to another person or fear of commitment. But also give us godly discernment and wisdom, Lord, to not jump off into relationships if we're single and then regret it later, Lord. Help us to be open to godly counsel. And for those that are married, Lord, we ask that you would help them to be open to godly counsel. With so many attacks against marriage nowadays, Lord, well, I pray for all the marriages in our church, Lord, you keep them strong, keep them one in you and one to each other. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, Lord, you hear our prayers. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, your amazing grace that covers our sins. And we know that, Lord, there are some great, we've committed great sins, but you're an even greater Savior. We thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you hear our prayers. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.